Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, and we'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 976 of the Church Bibles. Page 976, and we're reading Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Lorna. Do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, if that's helpful to you. And at the end, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions about what I've said, or I'll make any comments. So I mention that now so you can be thinking about that. Well, before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that part of your word that has just been read to us. We thank you that that's a word that originates from you. And we pray that the same Spirit who inspired those words to be written would help us now to understand them, in particular to see their contribution to this topic of guidance as we consider it this morning. We ask for the sake of your name. Amen. So today we're thinking about the topic of guidance. And there is a tendency to come to this topic with a number of questions. Questions such as, what job should I do? Or if you're a student, what course should I do? Although in many respects it's too late now because you're already enrolled. But at some point you might question the choice you made. Am I on the right course? Should I change course? There's always more questions to ask. Other questions include, who should I marry? Where should I live? What church should I go to? These are the questions that we tend to come to the topic of guidance with. But as well as what does God want me to do questions, there are also another set of questions that we can come to this topic with. Questions such as, does God love me? What does God think of me? Is God with me? And these are questions not so much about what does God want me to do, but what does God think or even feel about me Where do I stand with him? Now, coming to this topic with such questions can quickly lead to a level of frustration, for we find that the Bible doesn't seem to answer them, or so we might think. The Bible does not tell me what job I should do, or who I should marry, or where I should live, or what church I should go to. And this can lead some to wish they were back in the good old days of Moses. For God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And so if we were back then, well, maybe God would speak to us out of a burning bush and answer our questions. Or there are also the good old days of Daniel. Daniel received dreams and visions about what would take place. Wouldn't it be better to be back then and for God to give us such dreams and visions that we might have some insight into what's going to take place in our lives? You know, the people of the Old Testament seem to enjoy an intimacy with God that if we shared, would provide us with the answers that we want. And so, it can come as a surprise to learn that while we might prefer to be where they are, they wanted to be where we are. Well, why might that be? Well, at this point, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 that Lorna read earlier? It's on page in your Bibles, page or church Bibles, 976. Now, for regulars amongst us, you might be thinking, we don't start Ephesians till next week. And you'd be right. Next week, we do start our series in the book of Ephesians. And Tom's going to be helping us to understand all 14 of these verses and how they relate to the whole book and indeed the message of the whole Bible. But for now, I just want to highlight one aspect of this text because of the contribution that it makes to the topic of guidance. And it's there for us in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Paul speaks here about the mystery of God's will. Now, we tend to use the words mystery to mean a puzzle that's to be solved. But Paul uses the word here a little differently. Here, the word mystery is not a puzzle to be solved, but something that was once hidden, but that has now been disclosed. Paul is saying that up till now, God's will has not been disclosed, but now it has. Paul is talking here about the coming of Jesus, and that in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, God's plan for the world has now been made known. Now, that's not to say that God had not revealed his will before the coming of the Son. Promises were made. Those promises were elaborated. But God's plan for the world is only revealed when? At the coming of his Son. That is what Paul is talking about here, that with the coming of the Son, God's plan of salvation is fully published. The mystery has been revealed. Now, at this point, we could consider what the mystery is. That God has chosen a people, that he has now redeemed them through his Son, and that he has made them heirs. And no doubt we'll consider those things in more detail next week. But the point that I want us to see today is that those things have now been revealed to us. We live in the phase of redemptive history where God's purpose for the world has been fully published. No, on this axis, we are the most privileged people who have ever lived. Listen to these words, this time of the Apostle Peter from 1 Peter 1:10. He writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Peter is saying that although the prophets in the Old Testament foretold the grace that was to come to us, and even to foresee the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, however hard they tried, the prophets could not find out when and how this would happen. And yet the things that they sought have been revealed to us. It's incredible. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 11 that even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than Abraham, is greater than Moses, is greater than David, is greater than Isaiah, is greater than John the Baptist, precisely because they know Jesus in a way that they never did. See, even John the Baptist never did see Jesus go to the cross. He never did see Jesus rise from the dead. He never heard of Jesus' ascension, never heard of Pentecost. John never put it all together. But the least in the kingdom of God, if you've been a Christian for only 10 minutes, you at least know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again. And so to start the whole topic of guidance with any sense of, you know, I wish we knew more, or I wish we were back then, puts us at odds with the entire thrust of the New Testament. The New Testament writers seem to think that we are the most privileged people in history because the mystery has been revealed. God's plan for the world has been fully published. We live in the period of salvation history that everybody wants to live in. Now, that God's plan is now fully published answers some of the questions that we have. For some of the answers have been given us. So take the question of, does God love me? Well, he's told me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're to be in no doubt of God's love toward us, because when we were hostile to God, steeped in sin, he sent his Son to die in our place and take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. There is no greater love than that. And Paul goes on to argue that if God set his love on us when we were still his enemies, how much more will he love us now that we're his friends? You know, he's done the harder thing already. He loved us when we were his enemies. But now that we're reconciled to him, we can be assured of his love for all eternity. You know, God's love for his people is now fully published. God's assurance for his people is not elusive. It's here in the Word of God. The mystery has been revealed. But what about the questions that the Bible doesn't seem to answer? Could it be that we're asking the wrong questions? Could some of our problems with guidance come from the fact that we ask the wrong questions and wonder why we can't find the answers? One of the things that we'll see in the coming weeks about the book of Ephesians is that the first three chapters tells us what God has done for his people. And in the last three chapters, he then tells us how to live as his people. And the hinge is there in chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Having been included in God's people by God, Paul now urges us to live as God's people. Now, God has called a people so that they will live as his people. And what that life is to look like is spelt out in the chapters that follow. And it's here that God's will tells us what matter. And that will give us a new set of questions in which to think. Now, these reflections have led Christians to divide the decisions that we face day by day into three categories. They are: 1, matters of righteousness; 2, matters of good judgment; and 3, matters of triviality. Let me explain each one, and then I'll give you a little worked example. So firstly, matters of righteousness. Whenever God's word tells us explicitly and precisely what to do and what not to do, the decision is simple. We should joyfully and gladly obey. You know, and we often have to make decisions at this straightforward level of obedience to God. You know, we're faced with the choice of acting righteously or unrighteously. And as those who fear the Lord, Christians choose to do what is righteous and holy and pleasing in his sight. And we need to give first priority to the matters of righteousness, for these are the things that matter most to God. Second, there are matters of good judgment. So even though there are many decisions in life which are straightforward matters of righteousness, there are many others which are not. You know, sometimes we're faced with two options that both seem right, and we still have to choose. Now, Christians often get confused about righteousness decisions and good judgment decisions. So if it's a matter of righteousness, there is no need to search for further guidance or discussion. We should do what the Bible says is right and flee from what is wrong. But if a decision is not a matter of righteousness, but simply of good judgment, then we should seek the counsel of the Bible to see what principles or perspectives they might give, weigh up the factors involved, and then make our choice without feeling guilty that we might be making the wrong choice. Because if it's not in the right wrong category, then we can't make the wrong choice. Choosing either course is perfectly right and pleasing to God. Third, matters of triviality. So wisdom tells us that some decisions are of such little consequence, they're not worth wasting time and energy on. They're not matters of righteousness, nor would any one course be better than or worse than any other. And in these decisions, we should just make a decision and do it without much thought. And actually, you know, the wise person will see it can be a mistake to invest too much importance in decisions that really are trivial. By giving more energy and time to a decision than is warranted, we can end up overlooking things that are important, either as matters of righteousness or of good judgment. And having outlined these three categories of decision, we will find that actually quite a few decisions that we face contain elements of all three. And part of wisdom is being able to tell the difference. But it's when we think in terms of these categories that we find that the Bible tells us all that we need to know to live a life worthy of our calling. Well, at this point, let's have a little look at a worked example. And let's think about marriage. And in particular, the question, who should I marry? And let's just have a little go at dividing up the decision into the three categories that we've discussed. Matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, matters of triviality. Now, forgive me if this sounds a bit clumsy or clinical, but it's a serious attempt to show you what it looks like to think in terms of these three categories. So firstly, matters of righteousness. If we decide to marry, then the Bible gives us some clear guidelines. Some aspects of our choice or partner, of our choice of partner, are simple questions of right and wrong. In other words, they're questions of holiness. So the Bible we choose must not be a blood relative, free to marry, that's not already married, a Christian, and of the opposite sex. So these are matters of righteousness. And anyone who satisfies these criteria is, in one sense, a right choice of marriage partner. You know, we can marry someone who fits this checklist, confident that we're acting in line with God's revealed will. And so if you're thinking about marrying your neighbour's wife, well, some good news, you don't have to think about it for very long. You don't have to pray or seek God's will further. It's wrong, so don't. Second, matters of good judgment. Now, bearing in mind there might be a number of people who fall into the right category, we should exercise good judgment in making our choice. Now, at this point, I'm going to quote from this book. And it's actually a book I want to recommend to you. It's available in the church bookstall. It's called Guidance and the Voice of God by Philip Jensen and Tony Payne. And it's the best book on guidance that I have read by far. It covers at length what I've only mentioned today. And as well as the main body of the book, at the back, it's quite a nice feature. There are three case studies on marriage, work, and the church. And the book actually works quite well, that you can start with one of those case studies, you know, the one that interests you at the moment. And then once you've read that, you can then go back and read the rest of the book. And I'm going to read from near the end of the book, in the case study on marriage, where they consider matters of good judgment. Now, bearing in mind, this is Australian, but I think it's it transcends Australian culture. It's always worth being aware. So it says this. What values and principles does the Bible provide that might help us in wisely choosing a marriage partner? Well, from passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, we learn that the ideal husband is tall, handsome, athletic, charming, intelligent, masterful, and one or two levels higher in the socioeconomic strata. At least that's what people seem to learn, since that's the kind of husband that most Christian women seem to be looking for. The ideal husband of the Bible is quite different. He is gentle, loving, and self-sacrificial. He's the sort of person who looks out for other people's interests, who is keen to submit to Christ, and has a living, growing relationship with him. Likewise, the godly wife is gentle and quiet in spirit. She has the inner beauty and responsiveness that flows from her relationship with God. These are the characteristics of the godly husband-wife. If we're after a successful marriage, good judgment would say to be on the lookout for this kind of person. One of the things that's going to make decision-making in this area, in particular, more difficult, is it's often going against the attitudes and ideas that either we've been raised with, or that's so characteristic of the world's wisdom. And so I think we have reason to be really looking forward to our forthcoming studies on Ephesians, because they're going to be so helpful in providing us time to consider what matters matter to God, and therefore what questions to ask. Well, we began by asking the question, what does God want me to do? What job should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What church should I go to? We've seen that rather than coming to this topic of guidance feeling shortchanged, we actually come to it as the most privileged people in salvation history. For to us, the mystery of God's will has been made known. God's plan for the world is now fully published in his Son. We've seen that some of our problems with guidance come from the fact that we ask the wrong questions and wonder why we cannot find the answers. Instead, it's as we understand how God wants us to live as his people that we learn what matters matter. And that gives us a new set of questions in which to think. And in particular, we've seen the way that decisions that we face day by day can be divided into three categories: matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and matters of triviality. But as we finish, I'd like to leave you with a short pastoral reflection on what we've considered this morning. When we come to make decisions about things, there can be great wisdom in asking advice from others, you know, especially if they're mature Christians. But when we ask, do you think I should do this, or do you think I should do that, there can be a tendency for the other person to say, I would do this, or I think you should do that. Now, I appreciate that can sometimes just be a manner of speaking, and that means no more than, if it were me, I would do this, but it's up to you. But I wonder if it has the unfortunate effect of making all decisions appear like they're matters of righteousness. For if I ask somebody, should I do this or that, and they say, you should do this, where does that leave me? And then if I ask somebody else and they say, do that, well, I'm worse off than when I began. If we're asked for advice and the question is a matter of righteousness, then we should say so. And if someone says, I'm thinking of sleeping with my neighbour's wife, what do you think? We're not to say, it's up to you, it's your life. But rather, don't. But if they're saying, oh, I'm thinking of moving, or I'm thinking of buying a house, you know, if they're asking questions about where should I live, should I stay in Bradford or move to Doncaster? Should I live in the town centre? Should I live in Chipley? I mean, these are not questions. These are not right-wrong questions. I mean, of course, you should stay in Bradford. But apart from getting a cheap laugh, there is no basis for such a categorical answer. Now, we could give a definitive answer and mean by that, in my good judgment, this is what I think you're best doing. But I think if that's all we do, it falls short. For starters, we rob one another of the freedom that God has given us. You know, it's interesting that God doesn't guide us like young children who need to be instructed in great detail about everything, all of the time. Rather, he guides us as grown-ups. There's a realm in which he calls us to be righteous, but within that, he's given us the freedom to learn and exercise good judgment. Now, rather than be paralyzed by choice, we're to see choice as part of God's generosity to us. And rather, our job is tied up to helping one another to exercise good judgment. And that may well take the form of asking questions that are related to the matters that matter. So if someone is asking a question about where to live, we could ask questions such as, how will that affect your involvement in church? How will that affect your financial situation? How will that affect your time spent travelling to and from work and the effect that that's going to have on the rest of your life? Is there a particular community that you're wanting to reach with the gospel? You know, rather than giving the answer as if the decision is a right-wrong one, we rather want to help one another to grow in good judgment. Now, quite how that plays out is all part of the complexities of life. But it's what I think we're wanting to be aiming for, rather than just giving the answers. Well, I'm going to lead in the prayer now, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this topic of guidance, please would you help us to see very early on that we really are the most privileged people in salvation history, for to us the mystery has been revealed. And pray, please, that we would be people who would know that mystery, and particularly in the coming weeks as we look at Ephesians, that would be our focus on the things that you have disclosed to us, and that all of the people before the Lord Jesus look forward to, anticipated, and long to hear the things that have been told us. And Father, we please also help us to recognise that we come to this topic with our own questions, and there may not be the best questions to be asking. And so pray, please, that you'd help us to see the matters that matter to you. And with that, the questions that we can be asking to be in line with that. We thank you for these, how we can divide up decisions in these three categories of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and triviality. And pray that be tremendously helpful in a practical way of thinking through our decisions, that we might pursue righteousness, that we might exercise good judgment, and not waste time on things which really are of no consequence. We thank you for making us your people, and we pray that we would live as your people. And we thank you that your word is sufficient for that task. Amen. Okay, questions or comments? And if it's a question about what church should you go to, what job should you do, where should you live, who should you marry? I can't answer those directly. You probably gathered that. So if you were here to have those questions answered, I'm sorry, but you've been disappointed. Well, not disappointed. You provide you with a much better answer than just a simple marry, I don't know, a girl's name, Lucy. Questions or comments? This point, Tom always says, this is a good sign that it means everyone's understood everything and is happy, or you've understood nothing, which I don't think that's the case. But no, Amy. Okay, thanks, Amy. So a question around, hear people talking about, you know, this is God's message for you, this is God's word for you, and if you just think, well, what does that look like if you've not had that message? Basically, how do you sort of think about that? Yes, Well, there is lots to say. So I think one of the things that I think we've actually been considering as a church, we've been considering, you know, a lot over recent months, is how in the Bible we are just not at the center. Surprisingly, God is at the center. And one of the things that we've seen in the book of Luke's Gospel, for example, is that actually, at this point, it's only the Jews that Jesus is, by and large, engaging with. It's not until his second book, the book of Acts, that the Gentiles, salvation goes to the Gentiles. And so, and that can come a bit of a surprise, because you just think, if I read the Gospels, you know, I'm one of the characters, this is Jesus engaging with me. And you suddenly think, like, actually, unless you're a Jew, you're not even in the picture yet. You're a Gentile. Salvation hasn't come to you. We haven't had Pentecost. We've not had Peter and Cornelius. Now, at one level, we kind of think, oh, well, cheers for that. That's kind of put me in my place. But I'm kind of slightly unashamed about that, because part of being a Christian is knowing our place. And a very simple picture is that creation starts with God, the uncreated creator here, as his creatures here. And part of the problem is that we've done this. In other words, we've elevated ourselves, but the consequence of elevating it, even if we don't mean to, is that we diminish God. And so part of that is putting God in his place and us in our place. Now, that kind of means that everything's just not about us, and that everything is not just a word to us about our lives and what we should be doing. Now, that doesn't answer, you know, particular situations where people might use that language, but I think it's helpful just to find our feet, that actually we're not at the centre, and somehow the Bible is this sort of kind of cocoon that sort of like kind of carries us in or sort of is with us. Actually, the Bible is about God and his plan. Now, the astonishing thing is that he includes us in his plan. So it's not that we're of no significance. It's incredible that people who are hostile to God, who prefer to think of God in the ways that they choose, God would set his love upon, die in their place, and include him as his people and transform them as he created them to be. So, you know, there's not, you know, there's, it's pretty cool in terms of there are things to say. And that's why, Amy, I put the thing in about does God love me, you know, as a sort of an aspect of the guidance thing, because there is those questions of not just what should I do, but how does God think and feel about me, those sorts of things. But the Bible's answer is just Romans 5. And I think if I come to you and say, oh, look, Amy, God's given me a word that he loves you, that's not as good as me telling you what Romans 5 says. Because Romans 5 tells me how you know God loves you and the kind of love. And actually the assurance that brings, because if he loved you when you were an enemy, boy, is he, you know, is he going to continue to love you now that you are one of his people? So, one part of the question is the whole who's at the centre? And one of the things I think we're finding in Luke is it's been quite helpful where we're in the Bible, just to think, oh, it's not about us, but actually it makes more sense of the Bible, and therefore, you know, we all benefit. Do I want to say? I mean, the other thing I think just is worth saying, I think when people say, oh, God's word to me, you know, I could have, it's funny, a friend of mine, I was talking to him a bit about this kind of thing, and he said, oh, if you wanted to, you could actually use that language, like, kind of properly to sort of be a bit more kind of in with the crowd. So I could have said, you know, I've been working on this talk about guidance, and, you know, God's laid it on my heart, and he's given me a word for you today. This is God's word for you today about guidance, and then just give a talk I just gave. In other words, what I'm telling you today is God's word to us. But I think Tom and I, we decided not to sort of, I think for us to do that, it kind of feels a bit lacking integrity to kind of like use language that, that can be used a different way to kind of just, you know, be a bit more kind of in and hip and sort of current. We'd rather sort of, you ask a question and say, oh, why aren't you talking like other people or like that? But, you know, we could talk like that, but I kind of think we're not, because I think it can be a bit woolly, and it can kind of feel like, well, if that's a word, are there other words? How do I get access to these words? And actually I'm just saying, oh, we're just teaching you the Bible. Not difficult. And therefore, you know, that word is available to all. You're not reliant on us. So that's a kind of, stars. Anybody else? Dan, then Sunny.
Kind of from the answer, you'll probably be able to articulate it quite well. How do we help those who we go, oh, this is, you know, how we should be thinking about guidance, but then say, yeah, but I've read the Bible and I know God at this stage said to this person, oh, you need to travel to this place, God said to this person, you need to marry this person, you know, so God can and has guided in a very particular specific way. So how can we say, well, God, you know, God gives guidance in this way instead?
Yeah, thanks, Dan, for bringing it up. So for someone who looks in the Bible and says, look, God's guided in a number of different ways, you know, told you where to go, given you visions, dreams, spoken out of a burning bush. You know, he certainly can do that. Why should we, you know, I feel perfectly of a peace with the Bible to think that he'll continue to do that today. So I think, and that's particularly why I started with the main point about the mystery has been revealed. And I think it is understanding really the shape of the Bible. So take an example like Daniel. So, you know, Daniel had, he was able to interpret a number of visions, but he was also given visions. But when you look at those visions, do you know what they're about? They're about the coming kingdom of God. And in particular, helping him to understand that the kingdom of God wouldn't come until a number of other kingdoms had come and gone, until the kingdom of God is established. In other words, the vision wasn't about Daniel's love life, or, you know, I don't mean silly, but the topic was the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, we know all about the kingdom of God because to us it's been revealed. So it kind of thinks to go back to sort of Daniel would be to not appreciate that. What Daniel didn't know about and was only partly revealed to, we now know in spades. You know, although Daniel knew that God would establish the kingdom of God and would last forever, he didn't know who would establish that kingdom. He didn't know that it would come through the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I kind of feel like it, rather than, because I think one argument, and I've heard before, and it's okay, you could just say, yeah, God has done that in the past, but he hasn't promised to today. Therefore, you know, crack on and read your Bible. And, you know, and that's true. I find no promise in the Bible that says we should expect these things to happen. At best, we can say they happen to other people. Therefore, they might happen to me. But, you know, you can't make promises out of story. Or you can say a story is that this happened to these people. But it's kind of quite hard to prove a negative. But I kind of feel that's you know, that's as good as far as it goes. But I think more positively, we can say, actually, if you look at all of the almost like, you know, kind of miraculous guidance interventions by God to his people at various points, they were all anticipating the final revelation which has been given to us. So I kind of think that, certainly in my mind, that helps to think, understand what their function in the greater story. Now, to communicate that, I mean, yeah, you have to read the Bible with them and show them how the Bible fits together. I guess, you know, you start with God who makes himself known. But it's almost like a whole, it's just a whole frameworky question. And I think going back to Amy's question, is that, you know, if we're used to coming to it by what does God want me to do, you know, you just got to appreciate the fact that, there's a fair bit to sort out. But so I'd probably try and do that sort of thing, which is kind of why I started with this. So we're not thinking we're on the back foot with guidance, but actually we're the ones who know. Okay, Sunny. I do very much. It's a very helpful question. Shame we haven't got a roving mic, because I've got to try and summarise it now. But yes, no, it's extremely helpful question. So just for the recording, so a question around about how we engage with parents, particularly if they want to give us particular advice or judgments about what we should be doing, who we should marry, where we should be. And, you know, if they're non-Christian, or if how do we sort of think about that? So I'm so pleased you brought that up, because I think that's for a number of us here, that's a very important question to sort of think about. So right. So I think one thing your question helpfully distinguishes is that when we're talking about guidance, particularly matters of, you know, what we value, we are saying that it is the Christian that understands how the world works. It's the Christian who understands God and his purposes for his people. And so I think we don't put, like, all advice and judgment in the same category, because people are understanding the world in different ways. And actually, if we're a Christian, then we're wanting, not least, to pursue matters of righteousness, to exercise good judgment, and actually we want people to help us with those things, the things that matter to God. Whereas it may be we mask some people and the way they think about the world, that actually the things that matter to them are actually the things that don't really matter that much. They might matter a bit, but maybe not as much as we're led to believe. Or actually, that it really matters of triviality, And you know, we just think, well, this is not helpful. So, it's kind of early on. I think it is worth just saying that when we ask people for to help us in our decisions, I think I mentioned before that the value of mature Christian counsel is worth gold. And so to have mature Christian friends that you can say, can you help me think this through, is very, very helpful. And so just to realise that just the wisdom of asking people per se, you know, there's some wisdom in that, but actually asking the right people who actually help you to think about things rightly is, you know, that's where you're wanting to go. Now, I think the second thing is, and I'll see if Tom wants to say anything. I always like to say that, so he suddenly feels the sweat. I think this is helpful. So one of the things we've been seeing in Luke's gospel is that Jesus has come not to bring peace, but division. You think, whoa, surely not. But those of us who were there, I think we know that in spades, that actually he's come to bring division. And that can be division within, sadly, within families and within friends and people that respect and, you know, from society's terms, will actually exercise, you know, have sort of power and control over us. I know different cultures are different, but often, you know, over here, senior people over here, we tend to be fairly dismissive of, whereas in other cultures, actually, almost the more senior you are, the more you're there's that kind of influence and control. Now, in terms of thinking about how it brings division, is that basically, as God's people, if we choose to live God's way, that will then, to some extent, set us apart from people who are not choosing to live God's way. And that brings anguish and heartbreak, and, you know, there is a level of sadness to that. But, you know, comforting as it may not appear, to actually expect there will be division, and actually to pursue matters of righteousness and good judgment may put you at odds with those that actually think that they know best. Now, that might not be the case. It might be that our parents might say something, and, you know, we just arrogantly say, yeah, you don't know anything these days, and you just think, well, actually, no, I think your mum's got a point. You know, on that point, listen to them. And certainly on the axis of, you know, how to sort of do life, you know, that older people have done more. So often, you know, they have got things to say. But in terms of on the axis of living as God's people, on the axis of righteousness, actually, we may find that there are some who don't share that concern, and therefore it will bring conflict. And in matters of righteousness, you know, I can only say, Christians, we have to pursue those. They are, you know, they're not. That's what God requires of us as his people. So in that sense, there's, you know, that's what we need to do, and therefore we value people who will encourage us to live righteous lives. Before I just go to Tom, the judgment thing's an interesting one, because, like, from a personal point of view, many of you know, actually all of my family as of yet are non-Christian, and I've got my parents arriving this afternoon, actually. And, you know, I'll ask them about things, you know, about the house, about the garden, you know, how do I sort the slugs out, you know, how do I, you know, those sorts of things. But I'm just very aware that they are, well, actually, matters of triviality. You know, where do I hang the picture? You know, should I change the background? You know, but they're the kind of things that you can, you know, there's nothing wrong with talking about them, and actually we can still have engage well. But, you know, my parents aren't going to be encouraging me to live a righteous life for God. Why would they be? Because they don't share that concern, and therefore, you know,
all the more I value the likes of Tom and Caroline and Christian friends here to think, actually, this is a place where you say, you know, A, these are the matters that matter, so let's pursue those things. So, you end up having slightly different relationships. And there is a pain that goes with that, because you just think, oh, the matters that matter to me, I want the matters that matter to you, and I want to, but, you know, this is the world. And actually, God has provided you with people who we can share the matters that matter. It's your church family. And sometimes we find that that's not necessarily shared with our, like, biological family, in which case there is a pain. So hopefully that helps a bit. Tom, do you want a final word? You're happy. Cool. There we go. But you see what I do when I ask Tom? There's a kind of a wisdom. Have I missed anything? You know, he knows what he's talking about. All right, well, we will leave it there.